We're in the book of Romans and Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open his word today. Lord, bless as we open your word today. Be our teacher, Lord, we pray. Open our hearts, our ears, our eyes to your word. Teach us by your Spirit, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to think about, to respond with love and worship when we think of your love for us, when we think of the great salvation you have provided, when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of his love, when we think of his love demonstrated in his death, when we think of his love demonstrated in his death for me, for us, for sinners, for those who were the enemies of God, when we think of the forgiveness, when we think of the gift of righteousness, when we think of the gift of eternal life, when we think of what you're going to do in the future, when we think of what you have done for us thus far. Lord, may we respond appropriately out of love, and may that love be seen in all that we say and do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We come today to Romans chapter 8, and we've been here before. We're going to fill in the spaces, as it were. Romans chapter 8, possibly one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Every chapter is important. All scripture is inspired. But Romans 8 is certainly a high peak. It's the Mount Everest in the mountain range. And it begins with no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. Note it, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No condemnation, no separation, and then finally, a glorification. Glorification. Note it, if you would, Romans 5, 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, God saves us by his grace. God saves us by his grace through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Turn back a page to Romans chapter 3. And noted, if you would, verse 20, you can't work your way to heaven. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight. Religion says, do this and live. And the Bible says that you can't do anything to earn or work or merit your salvation. Noted, if you would, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no person will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is a mirror. And the mirror's not dirty, but your face is. Right, Bill? You've got some charcoal on your face, man. I was frying up some fish the other day, and somebody got some hot grease on my face, splashed me with hot grease. I forgive him. I know it was an accident. I won't point him out, but he's sitting back there on the back pew. Yeah, hot grease. I mean, whew. But you know, the good thing about getting splashed with hot grease is when you've got a face like mine, it really doesn't hurt too much. I mean, you can't mess this face up too much more than it already is. The mirror isn't dirty, but we are. We're dirty. We're sinners. Noted it in Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you look in the mirror and see how dirty you are, you don't wipe down the mirror, you wipe down your face. Dear friend, the problem is with us. We're sinners. And the dirt doesn't start on the outside. The dirt starts on the inside. Religion tries to wash your skin, but the only solution for the dirt of sin is for the Lord to wash your heart. Our hearts are black with sin. Salvation begins on the inside, and then it works its way out. Religion starts on the outside, but it never reaches the inside. Your problem is your heart. You're sinful inside. It's in your DNA. There's only one cure for sin, and that's Jesus. Note it, if you would, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. How can a person have the righteousness of God? Well, it's apart from the law. You can't earn it, work for it. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Righteousness is a gift. Righteousness is the gift of God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. Note verse 22 of Romans 3, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being declared righteous freely by his grace. Freely in respect to it doesn't cost you anything, and freely in respect to no one deserves it. There's no cause in us for God to save us. You're not better than others when it comes to the problem of sin. There's no cause for God to forgive us that originates in us. Why does he forgive us? Because that's the kind of God he is. He's a God of love and grace and mercy. He's the kind of God who becomes one of us without ceasing to be God, and then lets men like me nail him naked to a tree. He's the self-sacrificing God. You think you can impress him by what you do or have done or attempt to do? God's not impressed by people. Salvation is the gift of God. Righteousness is the gift of God. Note it, if you would. Verse 24, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The Father sent the Son. The Son was willing to come through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So note it, if you would, in Romans 5:1, you've been justified by faith. You've been declared righteous by faith in Jesus. Not only have you been declared righteous, but note it, if you would, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Justification, no condemnation, and then sanctification, Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at it. And then finally, Romans chapter 8, note it, if you would, verse 30 of Romans 8, these he also justified, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorification. I loved my dad. He wasn't a perfect man. There are no perfect people. One of the last things my dad told me as he and I walked through the backyard are regrets that he had for decisions he had made. What does a son say to his father when his father's telling him one thing after another he wished he had done differently? Sons say, "Dad, it's okay." Because you can't change the past. I can relate to my dad. I wished I had done several things differently. Who doesn't? Who doesn't? My dad had good intentions, many of which he fulfilled and others that he didn't. My dad had good intentions on things he wanted to do for his sons, and some of which he achieved and some of which he didn't. The thing about our Father in heaven is he has the capability, he has the ability, he has all that is necessary to bring to fruition every promise that he's made. I've got a Father in heaven. I've got a Father in heaven who has the capacity, has the ability, has the wherewithal to fulfill every promise that he's made, to not only start the job, but to finish the job. And there's nothing in this world or any other, there's nothing, there's no power, there's no person that can keep my Father in heaven from completing the purposes that he planned for me and for you if you're a child of God. It's like Bev Shea used to sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'm glad my last name's not Gates. I don't need to be a Gates." When I'm a child of the King, when I'm a child of God, you can take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. Note it if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The emphasis is on the word no. You and I can't live the Christian life in our own strength. That's Romans 7. Romans 7, we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. God wants us to live the Christian life for Him. Note it if you would in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is not the Mosaic law. It's the law principle of sin which operates in my body. Note it, if you would, verse 21 of chapter 7. Paul says, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." Notice verse 20 of chapter 7. Paul says, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." The Christian life is a battlefield of the sin and the spirit arguing with each other. Paul says in Galatians that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Prior to accepting the Lord as your Savior, you only had one desire, and that was to do whatever you wanted to do. Having trusted the Lord as your Savior, now you are a new creation, but you still have the old nature. You still have sin operating within you. There's going to be a battle in your life till the day God takes you to heaven. And you're either going to surrender to the flesh or you're going to surrender to the Spirit. You will serve someone. You will serve someone. You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve the Savior. Now, you can serve sin and Satan and the world if you want to, but nothing good can come from it. Or you can serve the Savior because of your love for Him, and through the Lord's ability, through the Spirit of God, you can do what God intended you to do as His child. Note it, if you would, in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul says, I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I want to do the will of God. I want to do what's right, but I see in my members, I see another principle or law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You can tell me what I need to do. You can tell me what I ought to do. The law tells me what I should do, but gives me no strength to do it. The law tells me this is what you need to do, but gives me no strength to do it. The Spirit gives me strength to do what God wants me to do. It's an amazing thing how a 200,000-ton aircraft can roll down a runway and lift off into the sky. Have you ever seen them? They pull back, and sometimes when there's a storm in the vicinity, they just rear back, and it looks like they're a space shuttle almost, shooting straight up into the wild blue yonder. All the time that Boeing 747, 757, all the time that huge plane is pushing itself through the air, gravity is pushing it down to the ground. Gravity doesn't stop pulling that plane when it's flying across the Atlantic Ocean. Every second of every moment of every minute of every hour, gravity is doing all it can to pull that plane, push that plane into the ocean. But there's another principle at work, and that is the law of lift. And the law of lift doesn't break the law of gravity. You can't break a law, but you can supersede it. Every moment of every day, sin's trying to get me to listen to it and obey it. Your body's not sinful, but sin operates in the body. Sin wants my eyes to look at things that it wants me to look at. And there's temptation everywhere. Sin runs through my mind, and thoughts run through my mind, and it wants me to listen to it and obey it. Sin running through my mind wants me to tell a few people a piece of my mind. Why don't you give them a piece of your mind? Mom said, don't do it, Brett. You don't have that much to spare. You see, every moment of every day, there's a battle raging within me. I can't win the battle. I can't do the right thing in my own strength. The Christian life is not your willpower in overcoming those demons and those temptations that you've dealt with and battled with and surrendered to for who knows how long. You and I can't do it in our own strength, but there's someone who can help us. Note it, if you would, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, and that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the Spirit of life. Didn't Jesus say, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full? Life is not enjoyed by doing what you want. Life is enjoyed by being right with God and doing what He wants. It turns out that the Lord, our Father in heaven, wants us to enjoy life. But enjoyment is not found in sin, it's found in Him. Jesus was filled with joy, even in the hard times. In fact, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Even while on the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Enjoyment of life is not having everything go well. Enjoyment is not getting good news from the doctor. Sometimes you're not going to get good news from the doctor because you live in a body that's dying and we live in a dying world. Enjoyment is connected to him. Noted, if you would, in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The plane doesn't break the law of gravity, it supersedes it. And the Christian life is not you and I trying our best. The Christian life is Christ living in me. It's his power. Don't tell God what you want to do for him. Ask God to do something through you. God doesn't need your ability. He needs your surrender. Someone said the greatest ability is availability. That no doubt is true. But it's also true that God can use us more when we're closer to him and more knowledgeable of him. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Be diligent, Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I was ashamed in fifth grade most days, 180 days of school. Well, 160 I was ashamed, didn't have my work done. Fourth grade, shame. Sixth grade, shame. Seventh grade, shame, shame, shame. You can sum up my educational experience, K through 12. Well, fourth grade through 12. I was pretty good before fourth grade. I really didn't start studying until 1980, fall of 80. I don't want to stop studying. I don't want to stop learning about my Father in heaven. Because the more I learn about him, the more I love him. The more I love him. And you can't say that about most of us. The more you learn about me, the more disappointed you'll become. But the more you learn about him, he grows more beautiful each passing day. Noted, if you would, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law is good, but you and I aren't. It's not the mirror that's dirty, it's us. God's law told us what we ought to do, it just didn't give us any strength to do it. What brought Paul to the end of himself was the little commandment, thou shalt not covet. We like to make lists of things that we don't do. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. And then we like to talk about other people. Look at them, look at them, look at them. But we never take time to look inside of us. We overlook our jealousy and our envy. We overlook our pride and we overlook all of the sinful things. We dress up for the crowd and we are on our best behavior in front of each other. But my land, God doesn't look at the suit and he doesn't look at the hands. He doesn't look what grandma used to look at in the back of our ears. He looks at our hearts. And oh my land, I have to say with Peter, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. We've convinced ourselves that we're pretty good people. And dear friend, let me remind you of the response of Jesus to the rich young ruler, who everybody was so impressed with. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one God." And of course, he called Jesus good because Jesus is God. But he wasn't willing to follow him. And he wasn't willing to acknowledge his sin. The rich young ruler who said to Jesus, "All of these commandments I've kept from my youth." Jesus said, "Well, sell everything you've got and follow me." Oh, my land, talking about touching a raw nerve. Talking about stepping on somebody's toe. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And here the man who said he had kept all the law finally had to keep his mouth shut and walk away sorrowful. When you are not willing to acknowledge your sin, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for the one who will not acknowledge their sin. You might impress your friends and you might impress other people, but you don't impress the one who matters, nor do you find life and peace and forgiveness. Note it if you would. Verse 3, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God. Notice your Bible, "did" is italicized. It's not there. Translators put it there, but it's just God. And you know the answer to your struggle? God. You know the hope for your pain? God. You know the one who can solve your greatest anxieties? God. You know the one who can forgive your sin? God. You know the one who can give you victory over that sin that's plagued you for years? God. You know the one who can give you contentment, fulfillment? God. You know the one who can meet the longings of your heart and soul? God. Don't look to people for what only God can do. What the law could not do, because of the weakness of the flesh. You can't solve your own problems. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Try to get to heaven by holding your bootstraps. You'll never make it. You can't jump even off the ground. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God saves sinners who can't do anything but say, "Lord, save me." We're all the thief on the cross. We're all dying men in need of a victorious Savior. Note it if you would. God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus didn't just die for our penalty. He's broken sin's power. He didn't just die for the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. He died in my place. He was buried in a tomb and he's risen from the dead. But listen, because God sees me in him. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. When he ascended, I ascended. My future is as certain as his because I'm in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God put Noah and his family in the ark. What did God do? What did God do when he put Noah and his family in the ark? He shut the door. Did Noah stand there holding the door shut? Did Noah tell one of his sons, "Run over there, son, and grab that door? That's a big wave a-coming. My land, you don't need to hold on to the door when God shut it." And Romans 8 is the great God shut the door for me. God saved me by his grace. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Now there's discipline. God disciplines his children because he loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. God disciplines. God corrects. God teaches, but God will never condemn. And God not only never condemns, but God gives us the power through the Spirit of God to live the kind of life that's pleasing to him. Note it if you would, verse 3. God, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He pronounced a verdict upon sin itself. Sin is like a bear claw. Sin is like a bear trap. It's got you hooked. It's got you. You're trapped. Heard about a young lady, 17, 18 years old, up in Mount Pilot, North Carolina, last week. True story. She couldn't answer her cell phone because her car had slid down a 20-foot embankment off the side of Mount Pilot. Her mother tried to call. No answer. Very unusual for the daughter. And the mother had on her phone a little app that had Find My Friends. And on her mother's phone, she could see where her daughter's cell phone was, as long as it was on. And my land, if her mother didn't go up to Mount Pilot, look down where that little thing was beeping on her phone, look down and there's tire tracks on the side of the mountain, look down, 24-foot embankment, and there's her daughter's car. She was trapped, couldn't get to her phone and couldn't get out of the car. But her mother found her. What did she do? She got her out. Jesus has broken the power of sin to hold us trapped and enslaved to sin. Note it if you would. Verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. He broke the power of sin that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Let me submit to you that it's fulfilled in us through Christ. Let me submit to you that in Christ you have all that you need. Let me submit to you that the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Note it, if you would, verse 4. Notice that the righteous requirement, it's singular, it's not plural in the Greek. Notice that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled not by us, but in us. The tense is passive. Let me submit to you that Jesus not only died for our sins, but through his death, he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are fully righteous. We're as welcome in heaven as Jesus himself. That the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, and then not only that, but experientially in life, it's fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What does the child of God want to do? The child of God wants to do the will of his Father. What does the child of God do? The child of God loves his father. I love my dad. I love my dad. It's the normal thing for a son or a daughter to do is to love their parent. Note it if you would. That's the mindset. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at war with God, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The unsaved person has no love for God. The unsaved person speaks as of God as creator, but they cannot speak of him as father. They cannot say of God, my father. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Note, if you would, verse 8, so then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for the sinner to do anything pleasing in the sight of God. God is not happy with the sinner. The wrath of God abides upon the sinner, and the wrath of God abided upon us. But by the grace of God, we've been saved, declared righteous, justified, made righteous in the sight of God, no condemnation, and now sanctification. Now we can, through the power of the Spirit of God, become the people of God that brings glory to him. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a process. Justification happens at the moment of salvation. Sanctification takes a lifetime. If anyone ever says they've arrived, they haven't. If anyone ever pretends to have arrived, they're pretending. If anyone ever says, I don't struggle with temptation anymore, they're lying. The Christian life is a life of struggle. It's a life of struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But note verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. The child of God is in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, and if you don't have the spirit of God, you don't belong to him. He is not his. The mark of the child of God is that he has the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is given to those who ask Jesus to be their Savior, who realize that they're sinners from the inside out, who realize that the wages of sin is death, and who call on the name of the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. We don't bring anything to God. We come to God naked and filthy and wretched and blind, and he closes in the righteousness of Christ, and he opens our eyes, and he makes us acceptable in his sight, and he forgives us of all our sins. No wonder John Newton called it amazing grace. Note it, if you would, as we hasten on. And if Christ is in you, the body is dying because of sin. The body is dying, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is getting stronger. The outward man is perishing, the inward man getting stronger. We need to place more of an emphasis on the inward man than the outward man. Job said he desired the word of God more than his necessary food. For most of my life, I've desired food more than the word of God. It's my natural tendency. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Life and the enjoyment of it comes from walking with the Lord and yielding to the Spirit. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. alcohol will kill you. Narcotics will kill you. Sin will kill you. We're all dying, but you can die a little quicker by hurting yourself through those types of things. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. Well, God doesn't make us slaves, and he doesn't make us servants. He calls us friends. He's made us children. He's adopted us. We call him Daddy. It's personal. It's relational. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Or as Fanny Crosby said, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Children know who their parents are. The amazing thing about adoption is children don't choose their adopting parents. Adopting parents choose their child. God chose you. God didn't choose us because we were better than others. He didn't choose us because we were white, yellow, black, or brown. God chose us because of his grace. There's no one to brag about but him. There's no one to put on a pedestal but him. Note it in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. We're on the checkbook. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But today's not the day to be cashing the check. Today's the day to be working in the field. Note it if you would, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified together. Those people that talk about today's the day of glory, just don't read their Bible. Today's not a day of glory. It's a day of suffering. Today's a day of blood, sweat, and tears. Today's a day of sadness and gladness. Today's a day of picking up your cross and following him. And you're happy to do it, man. I'm happy to sweat for Jesus. Oh, you see, because it's not work to me. It's not work to me. It's family. And so what does Paul say? Heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The day of glory is coming. Note it if you would. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Today's a day of sufferings, but it can't compare to the glory that is coming. Ladies who spend 20 hours on a bed of pain bring a little baby into the world, and those cries of pain turn into shouts of joy. And I'll tell you what awaits the children of God: unending shouts of joy. Unceasing shouts of joy await the child of God. And not just the children of God, but all of creation. Note it, if you would, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, God. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The world isn't right. This isn't the world God created. This world's been affected by sin. We've been affected by sin. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. God's given us the Spirit as a down payment. God's given us the Spirit as a seal of our security. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. Note it if you would. The first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our salvation, though secure, is not yet complete because our bodies are dying. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with endurance. God's going to keep his promises, or as someone once said, he's going to tie up all the loose ends. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Look it, we have a helper, God himself. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. What are we? We're weak. What can we do? Nothing, Jesus said. What can we do without him? Nothing, Jesus said. What can we do with him? Anything that he asks of us. I can do all things through Christ. I can't do anything through me. But I can do anything he wants me to do through him. That's why Paul said he gloried in his affliction. It's when God's strength is so clearly seen. We glory in our strength. We should rather glory in our affliction. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't even know what to pray for. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit prays for us. The Father and the Spirit are one. And the Father answers every prayer of the Spirit according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's working it all out in the end for our good. All things are not good. All things are not good. God works all things together for good. According to his purpose. What is his purpose? To get us to heaven. Note it in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't become God, but we become all that he intended us to be, body, soul, and spirit. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn not chronologically, but preeminently. Firstborn is not a chronological word. It's rather a word of rank or status. He's the highest one ever. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. Note it, if you would, class, it's all completed action. Who's calling the shots? Who's in control? It's the Lord. What shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things if God is for us, if our Father is for us? Who can be against us? And there can be a lot of people against us. You can even condemn yourself on occasion. But if our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our heart. I've said it many a time. You don't deserve to go to heaven. I wasn't talking to Bonnie. I was talking to myself. And you know I'm right. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but by God's grace, I'm going. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Psalm 110. Who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, pressures, distress, problems, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Some of God's children have gone through some really deep water. What did Paul say before Nero took off his head? He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You can take my head off my shoulders. You can't separate me from my Father in heaven and his love for me. Note it, verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What a wonderful Father we have in heaven. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our Father, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you go from justification to sanctification to glorification, and all we can say is, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus is mine, and all that is in him. Amazing love. Lord, thank you for your great love and salvation. We give you praise and thanks today. Help us to respond in love and worship. Help us to respond in love and worship. Lord, we pray, and if there's one here that's never been saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, give them the faith to call on you in Christ's name. Brother Jeff.
Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful message. If we could please take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 108. 108, I'd ask for you to stand with us, please, as we sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 108, All That Thrills My Soul. Verses 1 and 3.